To the book of Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. This is one of those frustrating chapters in the Bible. After we've seen some great victories by Abram, we've seen some great promises that affect us today from God to Abram. We've seen this God work in his life, and Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What a beautiful passage that we trace through the New Testament. He was a man who, as a result of God's imputed righteousness, we know that we'll see him in heaven one day, because the same faith that Abraham has is the faith that we have to have. And now we see, though, after those great heights and those great promises, and this is what we have to be careful about in our own lives. When there's great blessings, many times there's great failure. A lot of times churches will have just a fantastic revival meeting or some blessing that God brings their way, and everybody's rejoicing. And then I've seen it time and time again. The pattern is then about two or three months later, they get hit with a severe trial. And sometimes the trials, some of the severest trials they've ever had. And sometimes failures, unfortunately. And we see that in our own lives. Let a man think when he thinks he stand, take heed, watty, lest he fall. And one of the best times for us to fall is after great blessings, because we don't think we need to pray anymore. That's one thing. I wasn't an officer in the Navy, but I studied some of the things they studied, just because I like to study. But one of the things is, an officer is not to get too low when the men are low. He's got to rally. But when they're high, you don't lose control and go out of control yourself. One of the great examples I remember was one of the officers was very, he must have gotten a telephone call or something from his girlfriend or something, but he was going down the stairs just happy in the academy, and he got down to the bottom, and there was an admiral staring at him. And he goes, uh-oh. And the admiral said, you're happy, son? He said, yes, sir. Just had some good news. He said, well, go back up that stairs and walk down as if you're an officer who had good news. Stay under control. You know, it's one of those things where an officer can't lose it one way or the other, because you're a leader. Well, Abraham was the father of our faith, and yet, oh, my, did he fail. In one sense, I am glad to see that God can still use a man, and even after he fails, and especially because of his promises. But then also, this is one of the intriguing passages, because we see that God even deals with a slave girl. And while we would consider an outcast, we see God's grace working through both these people as well as Sarah. But now in chapter 16, verse 1, we see now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne no children. And she, now we know that he was 86 years old. He would be 100 years old, so that's going to be 14 years later before he has a child. And so we see some real problems here. We see that, of course, he's been told repeatedly by God that he's going to have a child. And where's Sarah? Sarah wasn't with him. And so we're going to see some parallels between this and Adam and Eve. Because we see that, and she had an Egyptian maiden whose name was Hagar. Now, where did he get Hagar? He got Hagar, remember, when he went down to Egypt and he lied about his wife being his sister. And then the Bible tells us that Pharaoh just gave him a lot of servants and everyone to get out of town. And so he probably picked up Hagar whenever he went down to Egypt. And so we see again, many of our things that we do when we backslide and when we get into trouble in one area in our life, later on, those effects of that sin and that unbelief will cause us problems in other areas. For instance, if you go out and decide that you're going to get hooked on drugs, even though God can forgive you and get off of those drugs, you will probably have trouble with drugs the rest of your life. And so we see that Abram had gone out to Egypt, and he had picked up several servants, And one of them was a lady named Hagar. I really feel sorry for Hagar. But yet, at the same time, we see that God greatly used her. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing children." This is interesting. It's always the wife's fault. George Washington didn't have any children, but his wife did before she married him. And yet, you know, so there again, well, we get into all that. But it's always, you blame it on the wife, you know. But so, please go into my maid, and perhaps I will obtain children from her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Now, who did Satan tempt first, Adam or Eve? He went after Eve because Eve did not get the direct voice from God. It was Adam who did. And then what did she do? She said, she gave to the fruit and said, "Please eat it." And did he eat it? So many times, and this is what I warn men, God has made man the head of the house. And you can heed, and of course we take advice, a lot of advice from our wives, but ultimately, God is going to hold the man responsible for what goes on in the family. And God's going to hold a lot of irresponsible men responsible for what they have done or lack of what they have not done in their families when we stand before the judgment. Now, whenever we make a decision, and our wives, go, of course, we ask God, but ultimately, they're there for our helpmeet, for advice to us, and boy, they can really give us some good insight at times. But ultimately, like all officers or all positions, God holds the leader responsible. And whenever you're on that 5,000 or 6,000 man aircraft carrier and something goes wrong, the Navy doesn't come and talk to the sailor that did something wrong. They go to the captain and they talk to him. And I was literally on an aircraft carrier one time when several things went wrong on the flight deck, and right in the middle of my cruise on that aircraft carrier, they relieved the captain of his command. That is a big thing whenever you're on a big ship like that, and the big admirals come in from Washington, and they get on the ship's television and relieve the captain. I mean, everybody's just standing there going, "Oh boy," you know. So that happens. But the Lord holds the man responsible. And oh my, one of the sad things of America is that we men have relinquished their responsibilities. There are more women in studying for the ministry today in the United States than there are men. It's kind of interesting. And yet God has obviously said that men are to be the head of the church. Now, again, we get at all the issues there, but we see that when men abdicate their responsibilities, then the women do take over, and then the men let them. It's just interesting how that goes overall. But now, Sarah was a very, very persuasive woman. She came from a very persuasive family. Her uncle, or her brother Laban, was a real character. But we see that she's really getting on to Abram. And Abram, we've been here for over a decade now, and we don't have any children, and you keep telling me that God's going to give. Now, think about this. She, in her emotion, is saying, "I want to help, Abram. I mean, it's not happening. You know, you've been telling me that we're going to have a kid, and there's no kid, and what are we going to do? And Abram, listen to me. Let's do it. You know, let's go ahead, and I will abdicate. I mean, I will never have this child, so let's do it the legal way." And the legal way, according to the laws of the land at that time, were a concubine could have a child, or a surrogate mother, as we call it today. And folks, be careful with this stuff, surrogate mothers, because the emotion is there. And it's one thing to say, "Oh, I'll have a baby for someone else," but a woman cannot detach herself. Usually, now of course I don't want to get, but just the nature of a woman with a child, it's one reason she would never want to hold that child, you know, or name that child especially. And so we see that, but she's going to have her handmaid have the child. And so we see now, the Lord had restrained me from bearing a child. Please go to my maid, and perhaps I will obtain children from her. Now, that sounds crazy to us in our society today, but this is something where she willingly was wanting to have this child and called it her stepson or her son, legally. And Abraham heeded the voice of his Sarah. Did not Adam listen to his wife, the forbidden fruit? Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her handmaid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, and Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress, Sarah, became despised her in her eyes. Now, wait a minute. Crazy woman. No, very good. I mean, you told me to do this, and now you're mad at me for doing this. I mean, but there again, Abram should have realized that his wife was thinking emotionally and whatever. You know, I don't want to get into all the different ways men think logically and all that kind of stuff. Women think primarily from emotion, but yet both of them could enter like women are not totally illogical and men are not totally unemotionable. So there again, but those, that chemistry between them, we see that Abram listened to his wife when he knew that she was wrong. When God had talked to him directly and God had told him that a child was going to come through him, and that, and we're going to see that God's going to reiterate that again, later on. But Sarah jumped the gun. And as a result, we see that the world has paid for it ever since. And so we see now that then Sarah, when she said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you." Wait a minute, Sarah. I mean, you told me to do it. No, you should not have listened to me in that situation. How would you like to be poor old Abraham, or Abram at this time? And so he couldn't win for losing. She's miserable because she doesn't have a child. Then when she has a child the way that she wanted to have it, or didn't, well, by what she thought was practical, then when she saw that that Hagar was carrying the child, then she despised the child and despised Hagar. So Hagar's caught in the middle of all this, and poor Hagar. And so we see that my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid in your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. Look at the way, I mean, whenever she conceived that child, look at the way she looked at me now, Abram. I mean, she's the surrogate mother, but now she's thinking she's taken over. And so, oh my, you just can't separate immorality from emotion. And we see that this is exactly what has happened. And notice it says, "The Lord be judge between you and me." Wait a minute. Now, Sarah, you're trying to abdicate all responsibility, but can you argue with an emotional person like that? Not really. Once the emotion takes over with whoever it is, it's time to back off until the emotions die down, because you're not going to settle a problem. When two men get in an argument, two women, two whatever, or whatever situation, once the emotions take over, it's best to pray and go home and say, "We'll take it up later." In business meetings or whatever. It's not worth it. I've never had that happen, but I know places that have. And the best thing to do is say, "Hey, listen, if we can't control our emotions, let's wait till we can, because the God is God of peace." But here we see that she is completely off the handle. So poor old Abram. So Abram said to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." Oh, man, Abram, you just used a woman, and now you're telling your distraught wife that she can do whatever she wants to with her. Don't you have any feelings toward this poor human being that you have used? And so, she's your wife. And when Aaron dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So here we have the first six verses, and we see Abram and Sarah and the big spat, and how that this Egyptian handmaid is caught in the middle. How would you, now you can think of each person. Abram, in his weakness, and in his frustration, you can imagine how frustrated he was with it all. Then Sarah, with her frustration, because she was following her husband blindly and nothing was happening. After all, I mean, if I follow this man, then I should be prosperous and I should be happy. And if he's talking about delusions of grandeur where he's going to have children that are more than the stars, and here we aren't having any children, and how can I believe him? And then you have poor old Hagar, she's caught in the middle of all of it, and she has she can't say no to anything because she's a slave. How sad. And so we see, but then we see the touch of God. And what a gracious thing that we see with this poor pregnant woman who is now running, and she's going back to Egypt because that's where she's from. And so we notice that now the angel of the Lord, and by the way, that's the first time we see that in Scripture. The angel of the Lord, in my translation, it's capital A, the angel of the Lord. Whenever you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that is Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. We call that in theological circles the theophany, a vision of God pre-incarnate. And so this was Jesus talking to Hagar. And an angel of the Lord could be any angel, unless it's named like Michael or Gabriel. But when you see the angel of the Lord with the article in front there, it's Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. And the first time we see it in Scripture is to this poor, defenseless slave girl that God graciously comes to and talks to. Isn't that great? I mean, does God care about women? Yes, he cares about women. Does he care about the downcast? Yes. Does he care about slaves? Yes. God's not a respecter of persons. But what he tells her is kind of unusual, because we see that now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, being on the way to Shur. Now, Shur is down between the Oaks of Mamre, which was up in the Hebron area, as you're going to back south to Egypt. So she was an Egyptian. She was trying to get back home. You could imagine Abram probably gave her enough money or gave her enough passage to go somewhere or whatever. We don't know. But notice now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, notice the questions he asked. He doesn't say, hey, I found you here. But notice again, God asks questions. I love that about our Lord. He doesn't come to us and just, you know, nail us. No, he asks questions. But notice he said to Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, where have you come from and where are you going? Now, did the Lord know where she was from and where she was going? Yes. But what the Lord likes to get us to do is to talk to him. Yeah, so spill your feelings to the Lord. And so she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. Sarai at this time. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that you shall not be counted. They shall not be counted for a multitude. Now, isn't it interesting? With Abram, he talked to Abram, but not to Sarah. But now with this rejected pregnant slave girl, he talks to her just like he talked to Abram, because she had no intermediaries. She didn't have any protection. And so God came and talked to her directly. What a blessing. Isn't that good that God can talk to anybody, including, well, I need a preacher around. God can, your most helpless person, whether a slave girl or slave boy or whatever else, God can talk to those who call upon him, those who know him, as well as, of course, he introduces himself to her. And so we see that he says to her, you're going to be multiplied like the stars of heaven. Your descendants are going to be exceeding for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. His name shall be Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard your affliction. And that's what that word Ishmael means. The Lord hears affliction. The end is Elohim, and the Ishma is the Lord has heard affliction. So God has heard your affliction. He will be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. In other words, this guy is not going to be a fellow who just blends in with society. He's always going to be in the thorn. He's going to be a thorn in the side of a lot of people. And are the Arabs like that today? They really don't have an identity. They can't really form a nation other than sometimes, you know, coalitions that form a nation. But they are very unstable. But are they always a thorn in the sides of people? Just about. And then, of course, you mix in false religions with them today. And, of course, we see now not all, like Afghanistanis, are not Arabs. And neither are Iranians or Persians. So, you know, all up and down the Palestinian state and so forth, we see a lot of Arabs. And he says they're going to be, his hands are going to be against everybody. They can't even get along with one another. And so we see and they're going to be nomadic type of people. Everybody tries to tame them. One of the great stories is, of course, Lawrence of Arabia. And he went over and he became a real hero in World War I. And he thought he was going to get them all together. And he went back to England, a disillusioned man, because he found out they fought so much between one another that they would tell him anything to get their way. But everybody was telling him everything to get their way. And he went back realizing that there was no way to bring them together. And, of course, then he died on a motorcycle accident. But many people believe that maybe he just ended it all because of all that. But he was supposed to be if you've ever seen the movie Lawrence of Arabia or whatever, you see that the second half of that is all about the Arabs that he couldn't bring together like he wanted to. And so we see that and every man had well shall it be against him. In verse 13, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You're the God who sees." Isn't it interesting? Now this woman, one of the only women in the Bible who gets to name God. He's the God who sees. And so he says, "Have I not seen him who sees me?" Therefore, the well was called Beer Laroi, observed because it's between Kadesh and Bered, and that's what Beer Laroi means, the God who sees. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called his name, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Now again, one of the few times in the Bible where we see that the woman names the child. And we see that God allows this. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now, how many more years is it going to be before the son of promise is going to be? It's going to be another 14 years before we see that child being born, Isaac. And of course, there's a lot of things that transpire. One reason he's called Isaac, because of laughter, because now Sarah's getting close to 90. And we'll see later on where when she finds out that she's going to have a child, she laughs about it. And that's one of the great intriguing passages in Scripture, chapter 18. Of Genesis, but we see that God is dealing and God is working. But 14 years before they're going to have a child, and think of Hagar. He told her to go back to a place of affliction, and that she would be there 14 years. And guess what? After 14 years, she's kicked out again with her son, 13-year-old kid. And so she's one of those mistreated people in Scripture and one of those great blessed people in Scripture. And she's used several times in the New Testament as far as law and grace is concerned. And so we see that she was, and one day we'll see her in heaven. And it's going to be interesting talking to Hagar. One of the blessings that she had was that as a slave girl, she was introduced to the God of heaven. One of the curses was that the people who introduced her to it could act like the devil. Isn't that the way Christians can be at times? They could introduce people to Christ and then turn right around and be some of the meanest people you could ever meet when the devil gets into them. And that's sad. That's what churches, what happens in churches. And that's what happens with things at times, with just the general life. You have a man who's called a friend of God three different times, and yet what sad situations happen as a result of his lack of faith. Now, isn't it good that you have a God in heaven, though, that loves you? That no matter what has happened in your background, God can work, do all things work together for good to them that love God. Did God straighten the situation out? As much as could be straightened out. And did Abram receive the promises of God? Yes, he did, because God cannot lie. But even in his failure, people like Hagar are blessed. You think about later on with Rahab, the harlot. As we know her as Rahab the harlot, and yet she's Rahab the saint. Why? Because of all the people in Jericho, she's the one person who said, if God can do that to the Egyptians, then God can do that to us. I'm going to trust the God of the Israelites. And will we see her in heaven today, soon? I hope not today. I mean, unless God comes today. But will we see her in heaven? Yes. It's amazing just studying the women of the Bible and how so many times we look at them as victims or look at them as people of ill repute or whatever. And yet God graciously works through them better than he can any man, or just as well as any man. And so, yes, we see that God greatly blessed this woman. But for 14 years now, she's going to have to be under the supervision or the thumb of a woman who doesn't like her. Sometimes, you know, God's ways don't make a whole lot of sense, but they're always the right way. I remember just a few years ago, I was dealing with a man, and he was thinking about just ending it all as far as his children were concerned. I mean, there was so much trouble in the marriages, and all kinds of things were going wrong. And he said, maybe I just should give them to their unsaved mother and just support them the best I can. And I told him, no, don't you dare do that. You've got the only spiritual influence in their lives. And don't you dare give that up right now. And I said, you got about 5 or 6 more years, and those guys are going to be up and graduated from high school. And it's going to really matter what you do now in the next 6 years. Well, it's amazing. Those two boys now are one studying to be a doctor, another's married a good Christian girl and starting a fine Christian family. But it's all because he did not give up and just give the children to an unsaved mother. That now it could work either way. With a woman, I say the same thing. You know, if you've got spiritual influence with your children, don't give up, no matter how tough it gets. Because really, you only have about 6 or 7 years. I mean, well, what if you have what if the baby's a baby? You got 14 to 18 years. But will it matter? Yes. It will always matter because God has put you in their lives. And so the Lord, this woman has got to suffer for 14 years. But do you think she says it was worth it? I think she does today. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Sometimes the trials of life are overwhelming. Sometimes we don't know, you know, just keep on plugging away and you feel like failure after failure after failure. You look at your own children, and of course, I'm not looking to say they're failures, but you can see the biggest thing I see as an adult now that really frightens me is I see my weaknesses in my kids. Any of you grandparents feel that way? I mean, you see a lot of things, oh no, and you see a lot of your foibles that are in your kids, and then you see some of your humor, and they got a wacky sense of humor like I do, and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, overall, it's amazing how that you can just see so much of your own self in your kids, and some of it is a blessing, and a lot of it is scares you to death. You know, and then you look at the people that they have chosen to marry and all the things and the things that you would do differently and whatever. But aren't you glad that God can work through you and can work even in those people, even the unsaved, and how that God can work through spouses or whatever else as we pray. That's one reason we want to pray for our children. That's one reason we want to pray for those that that we don't have any control over anymore. Because can God still work through them? And yes, our times are going to a close, and God will work through them one way or the other. But here we see Hagar is given another 14. She doesn't know it's going to be 14 years. As far as she knows, it's going to be 14 months. But she goes back. Can you imagine what it would be like year after year after year having to live with an old crab like Sarai and yet putting up with it because God told you to? And then in the end, whenever the child is born, then she kicks out again. Probably at the end of that, she probably says good riddance. But, you know, what a blessing it is that Hagar followed what God told her to do. And so here you have a mixed up family where Abram abdicated his responsibilities, and it got a lot of people in trouble. And yet we see God stepping in his grace, and God in his goodness both kept his promises to Abraham and Sarah, as well as to Hagar. God's a gracious God, isn't he? This would have been an impossible situation at this time. Can you imagine her showing back up at the house or the tent and saying, the Lord told me to come back, Abram. And Abram takes her back in. And yet the family powwows, the things that had to go on in order for that to work for 14 years. And yet God greatly blessed. And God will always bless those who will do what he tells them to do. He leads by his commands. He counsels by his commands. And his burden is light. And his yoke, he is always going to lead us the right way because we walk with him. Father, thank you for your blessings. And Lord, we want to walk with you and talk with you. And Lord, so many of us in our lives made some terribly wrong decisions. And so many times in our lives, Lord, we can look back and see the reasons that we've had problems is because of some of those wrong decisions. Yet, Lord, in all of it, you have, in your grace, in your mercy, in your love for us, you've turned those problems into blessings. And so, Father, we pray that you'll continue to do that. We don't know, Lord, in our country today, just the mixed up situations. I think of families that are falling apart and children that are being dropped by the wayside. And yet, Father, I've seen how that you can take the person who seems to be the most outcast, the most helpless, and yet you have made those the strongest Christians and those who have been a blessing to others. We pray that you'll do that again, Lord, that you can use us to preach that precious gospel and that others will hear and know you. Oh, thank you for Hagar. We're looking forward to seeing her one day. And we thank you for the high status that she'll have in heaven, even though she had a low status here on earth. Bless, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.